It was a cool, crisp morning in February, nearly a year and a half ago, 17 months ago to be exact, 69 Sundays ago to be exact, 62 lessons ago to be exact, when as a class we determined to don our spiritual backpacks, fix a sack lunch for the trip, and embark on a journey through that incredibly dense but remarkably beautiful land known as Proverbs. Every trip has a purpose, and ours was clearly defined for us in the first few verses of the opening chapter. There we were told that the objective of our journey was a treasure hunt. We were searching for wisdom. This journey, Solomon assured us, would result in our learning how to live, how to act in every circumstance. He promised that by the end of the search, those of us who are simple-minded would begin to become wise. He promised to warn us of some problems we would face in our Christian journey. And he promised that those who are already becoming wise would even become wiser by exploring these nuggets of truth. So our ultimate objective was wisdom. And our first step was to define wisdom. Wisdom, you may remember, was the mind of Christ in control of the Christian. And we determined that God's kind of wisdom comes in three stages. Stage number one is knowledge. Coming to understand the mind of God, knowing God's heart about a given matter. For instance, knowledge about lying is coming to know that God hates lying. The second stage, you may remember, was understanding. Understanding then was personalizing the knowledge you had received. Where lying is concerned, for instance, understanding would be not only knowing that God hates lying, but understanding that you're a liar. Wisdom, the final stage, is the mind of Christ actually coming to control us. It's the act of honoring our understanding by doing the will of God. Where lying is concerned, for instance, it means God's man, aware of God's position and aware of his own transgression in God's power, stops lying. And now he is becoming wise. So our objective for the long trek through the wilds of the proverbial forest of faith was to become wise, to come out the other side different. Men and women who in ever-increasing splendor were being transformed into his likeness. Our determination, because the land we were about to explore was so dense, was to make the trip in four phases, four faces, if you will, we call them, the four faces of wisdom. The search for wisdom was to take us first through the land of humility, then to the rugged hills of self-control, across the rushing waters known as responsibility, and finally through the lush oasis known as generosity. It's not been an uneventful trip. We were attacked immediately by a dangerous species of Christian corruption known as the perennial problem of pride. And as we nursed our wounds, we were forced to examine the high cost of humility and come in no uncertain terms to realize that what God is looking for is correctable Christians. No sooner had we passed through that unsettling experience when we began our climb through the mountainous region known as self-control. Self-control, we came to realize, was nothing more than the will responding to the word even over the objections of the emotions and the appetites. And self-control was a tough mountain to climb because some of its enemies were internal. The enemies of impulsiveness, envy, anger, and fear. Yet some of its more overt enemies, those who attack from without, immorality, gluttony, drunkenness, and the tongue, proved to be so dangerous we had to literally wear combat boots and battle helmets just to get through. Just on the other side of that struggle, however, we came to the rushing rivers of responsibility. A word we came to realize was nothing more than our response to God's ability to use us in the marketplace of life. And we had to row past such potential problems as responsibility on the job, responsibilities as parents, responsibilities as children, responsibilities as women, responsibilities as friends. Finally, with some relief, we found ourselves on the other side of the rapids, and we decided to camp out and survey the land that was yet before us. And there we found, much to our surprise, that the wisdom we had mined in our treasure hunt through Proverbs was not ours to keep. We had searched for and found glistening jewels of reality, but the very test of their reality would lie in our willingness to give them away. And so we had to make that final journey through the land of generosity and learn how to give our lives away. We had to ask ourselves, where is all the love gone? We were told to open our eyes. They're crying. So we stopped and learned how to reach out and touch someone, and even how to reach out together. If that were not enough, we were told to empty our backpacks of our accumulated treasure and, like the Corinthians, release the ownership of what we had in order to free God to use it to bless and to benefit others. And then, backpacks emptied, we were told by our proverbial guide that there was a way to become sensitive saints, men and women who paid attention to those about us. Finally, men and women who became, by God's grace, encouragers. That the Church of Jesus Christ was to be our home on this range where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Well, our journey is over. And our debriefing will be over as well in a matter of minutes. Our real journey, however, is only in its initial stages, for our real journey will take us back into that real world, as indeed it already has, to see if in fact we have begun to attain a greater measure of, here's our word again, wisdom. To see if we've learned humility. To see if we've learned to exercise self-control. Learn to become more responsible as Christians. Learned in reality how to give our lives away. That's the test of wisdom, not how much knowledge we've attained. Knowledge of itself only puffs up. Not even how much understanding we've attained, because understanding of itself only leads to self-pity and discouragement. No, our objective, remember, was wisdom. So the only measurable test of success of our journey will be the actual implementation of the mind of Christ in us. In other words, have we changed? Are we changing? The choices, remember, are ours. The power, remember, is His. Incidentally, your travel guide, as you already know, should be fired on the spot. It took him months longer than he promised to lead you through this wilderness and bring you home again. I understand it's a habit of his to travel too slowly and talk too much. Nevertheless, here we are. This morning we're at the far edge of the forest, looking back over the terrain behind us and then looking forward to the land of application and realizing that what's ahead will be an even bigger challenge yet. But we cannot conclude our journey without realizing that there are some important final statements that Proverbs wants to make to us before we rush past the gate marked finished and yet into another biblical pilgrimage. These are not just loose ends that don't fit anywhere else. At first I thought they might be, but these are rather the essentials. The ribbons that tie up the package, the keys that unlock the treasure, the adhesive that holds all the pieces in place. Without them, humility is a joke. Self-control is impossible. Responsibility is an exercise in futility, and generosity only empty self-righteousness. So our final debriefing exercise this morning will have as its goal to leave with us from the signpost planted all through Proverbs a message of just what it is that makes wisdom work. Our title is, In All Thy Ways, Acknowledge Him. It's a very simple outline. Part one, the four faces of wisdom. Part two, the final phase of wisdom. Part three, one final step to wisdom. We've looked at the four faces of wisdom and glanced ever so quickly at where we have been. The final phase, if you will, however, still clamors for our attention. It is the act of acknowledging once and for all, and once and for always, who owns the land. Proverbs, you see, on the surface may seem like a self-help book, a do-it-yourself manual on Christian behavior. But it's not. Proverbs, like all of Scripture, is in reality a picture book of the character of God. And as a picture book, it portrays with incredible reality the truth that we belong to a God who is, a God who is everything, a God who is perfect. And we must not leave this land of such rich and valuable treasures without being reminded by the signposts posted at the exits that wisdom is not the result of something we do. Wisdom is a person. And wisdom is the result of allowing that person to take total control of our lives. The final phase of wisdom. It is the act of bowing before wisdom and worshiping Him. So let's take a quick journey through those final few feet of proverbial pathway and remind ourselves of three basic facts in closing. Fact number one is this. God's word is perfect. If wisdom is the mind of Christ controlling us, then we must never forget that God's control comes from saturation with and obedience to the perfect word of God. If you're here this morning and either have not yet acknowledged that the word of God is infallible, eternal, immovable, and complete, you have not really grasped where wisdom comes from. Listen to what Proverbs says about the perfectness of the Word of God. Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. Attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart. Tie them about your neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandments are lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Chapter 7, verse 1, my son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and keep my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them on thy fingers, write them on the table of thine heart. Chapter 8, verse 8, all the words of my mouth earn righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. Nothing. They are all plain to them that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, knowledge rather than pure gold. 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I'd like the privilege of paraphrasing and then condensing those six passages so we can see in a nutshell what Proverbs is saying about the Word of God. Listen, Christian, pay attention to the Word of God. Listen to everything it says. Everywhere you look, you ought to see it. The Word, the Word, the Word. Memorize it. It'll change the way you live. It will change your heart, and your heart it is that controls the way you live. Don't ever stray from what the Word teaches. Again, I say, memorize it. Write it on your heart so Satan can't erase it. It will lead you everywhere you go. It'll protect your mind as you sleep. It'll tell you God's plan as soon as you awake. It's like a beacon God has given you to show you where to go and to help you see when you've gotten off course. So if you want to really live, the Word of God must become your very life. And remember, every word that God has ever spoken is perfect. Not a syllable is in error. Not a syllable is insincere. And God will make each word plain if you'll only ask Him. Don't ever treat the word with contempt. God disciplines those who do. Once again, the reason is that every word God speaks is perfect. He surrounds the lives of those who trust his words, but woe to them who use the word as a base on which to build their own substitute, who add to the word for their own benefit. God will rip away the very shields you erect, and you will be found to be a liar, for you will have taken lightly the living word of God. Now I must ask you very simply to ask yourself this morning, how wise are you where the word is concerned? Not how knowledgeable, how wise. Does the word of God consume your thoughts? Or is it an addendum to your day? Do you memorize it and meditate on it all day long as though you were reprogramming your mind to conform to the mind of Christ? Or is the word to you like Coca-Cola? Is it just the pause that refreshes? Oh, and you may know it's the real thing, but do you know it's everything? As Job declared, is it worth more to you than your necessary food? In other words, if you have a choice whether or not to skip a meal or miss your time in God's book, does it ever dawn on you that the food you get from the Word is eternal? Is the Word your decision maker? Do you treat the Word with respect and acknowledge it before your family for what it is, the Word of God? Or do you treat it with contempt, quoting it with fervor before your Christian friends, but apologizing for it in the presence of those who do not grasp its power? The Word of God, it's perfect. It's finished. It's everything. You add to it, and God will discipline you and prove you to be a liar. You ignore it, and God will allow you to wander from truth and miss the mark that He set for your life. You honor it and cherish it and receive it for what it is, and God will use it to totally transform your life. If the Word is less to you than God says it is, then you have some adjusting to do to bring your life in harmony with the mind of Christ. If you're not memorizing it daily, not studying it daily, not meditating on it hourly, not honoring it constantly, then you need to go home and set some new objectives for your life where the Word is concerned. It is a must if you are to appropriate the final phase of wisdom. The Word of God is perfect. The second fact we must not overlook is this. Proverbs teaches us also that the will of God is perfect. We live in a world that is characterized by making light of the sovereignty of God, a world that delights in portraying God as a kindly old gentleman who once had power and authority, but who somehow in his old age has lost his touch. At any rate, the world assures us God is no longer in control of the details of our lives, if indeed he ever was, and now it's up to us to be the captains of our fate. Even in the church, the sovereignty of God is being questioned by some, and the perfectness of his unchanging plan for mankind is now being preached with question marks rather than exclamation marks. And so in the process, to the degree that man has questioned the plan of God, man has lost the power of God. I'd like to remind you this morning as we conclude our journey through the land of wisdom that all of the principles that Proverbs proposes rest the weight of their validity on the fact that God's will, His plan for your life, is absolutely perfect. It may not take the course we've plotted. It often doesn't. Many of the detours are of our own making. All God does is use our mistakes for our good. Many of the detours are seemingly beyond our control, but unless we believe that His will is good and acceptable and perfect, we cannot stand with authority on His word because we're not standing with confidence on His will. First of all, Proverbs reminds us, though, that though God has exclusive control of all mankind, He has assumed particular responsibility in the lives of His children. He's not only in control, He's in love, and He wants what's best for those He loves. Proverbs 10:3, the Lord does not let the soul of the righteous go hungry, but He frustrates the desire of the wicked. Proverbs 10:25, as a whirlwind passeth and the wicked is no more, the righteous is an everlasting fountain. Moffat says it this way, when the storm sweeps by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous are rooted forever. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Paraphrased and condensed, what Proverbs is saying is this: God is in total control of his children's lives. He'll see to it that their needs are always met. Just as a sudden storm comes and sweeps things away unexpectedly, so he will come, and in a moment the unbeliever will be gone. But not so with his saints. Like everlasting fountains, he says he will see that they flow with grace forever. So trust him, Christian. He is your place of refuge when the storms come. The wicked cry, but he hears them not. When you cry, God always hears. So honor his name by resting in his will. Run to him when you're troubled. There in his arms, you will always be safe. You see, beloved, God has a flawless plan for your life. His will is perfect. Secondly, his will includes, even when necessary, controlling the responses of those he uses in your life. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. In other words, God can still use that unbelieving husband to accomplish his will in your life. God can still use that rebellious or ungrateful wife as a tool to conform you to his likeness. God can still use that crude or insensitive boss to mold you on the job. God's will is perfect, and he uses whoever he chooses, often without their knowledge, to accomplish his purposes. Thirdly, God's perfect will is often beyond our understanding, but still he will accomplish his purposes, for he has decreed it. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. Proverbs 20:24, every step man takes is of the Lord's choosing. And thou, poor mortal, wouldst thou plot out thy path? Proverbs 21:30, wisdom is none, prudence is none, counsel is none that can be matched against the Lord's will. Our task is to obey. God's task is to perform. Our task then is to rest. We simply cannot totally understand all of the things that are happening. The apostles had this problem. They prayed for God's will. They longed for God's kingdom. The only problem was they had no idea his will meant a cross or that the kingdom was within. So when the heat was on, they fled like cowards or cursed like sailors. They wanted God's will. They simply were ignorant of what his will was, so when it came, they panicked. And that trauma that has your life in a tailspin right now has not caught the master off guard. You may not understand how something so traumatic could work together for good, but you are not God. Rest, beloved. His will is perfect. Even this, though he may not have planned it, he will use as though he had. His will is perfect. Thirdly, and we must never forget it, his ways are perfect as well. By his ways, I mean those incredibly unique, decidedly different paths he takes to accomplish his purposes. There are 180 degrees from man's. Man's ways exalt man's strength. God's ways exalt man's weaknesses in order to exalt God's strength. Man's ways depend on success. God's ways, therefore, often bring success out of failure. Man's ways exalt the physical. God's ways exalt the spiritual. Man's ways desire immediate action. God's ways are slow and awkward, using time as a tool to change rather than as a thorn to be removed. God's ways are higher, so much higher, Isaiah says, than heaven is above earth. But, beloved, God's ways are perfect. So don't strain when he chooses to use his higher ways to bring about his purposes in your life. Proverbs 14:12 explains it. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth hearts. Moffat says, man's ways are always right in his own eyes, but the Eternal has the verdict on his life. Proverbs 5:21, man's goings are observed by the Eternal. He takes account of all his ways. What God is saying is there are two basic solutions to every problem. One is logical by man's natural reasoning. The other is logical only by God's supernatural reasoning. The cross, for instance, is illogical to the natural man, so he rejects it and finds death. Further, Proverbs says we can always justify doing things man's way or counseling people to follow human logic, but God is not fooled. He alone controls the verdict. He only honors his higher ways. They are unacceptable to the unregenerate mind. His ways are to successful marriage, for instance, are unacceptable to the natural man. Man's ways equate equality with rights. God's way equates equality with roles. Man's way demands its way or flees. God's way loves even when the object is not lovable, submits even when the one to whom they submit is not worthy. God's way is at total enmity with man's way, but it works. It changes lives. It transforms character. It transmits testimony. We want God's will, but we struggle to avoid his ways. So often we pray for patience, or for discernment, or for wisdom, or for ministry. And yet we chafe so when God uses tribulation to bring patience, disappointments to create discernment, conviction to develop wisdom, or allows a trial to prepare us for ministry with those who are undergoing similar trials. We want the ministry. We don't understand his ways. We forget that redemption came by way of a cross, that the epistles came by way of a prison. We forget that Stephen's victory came by martyrdom, that out of the ashes of failure, Peter developed the heart of God. We forget, because we forget God's higher ways. Before you rebuke God in the midst of your struggle for allowing you pain, consider his higher ways. Could he not be, through the very pain you loathe, be answering your prayers of long ago? God's word is perfect. God's will is perfect. God's ways are perfect. And God has summed it all up in one passage of Scripture that we must read together as our final act of wisdom before we exit the land of Proverbs and set our course for still another scriptural journey. That passage of Scripture, perhaps more than any other, captures the entire theme of Proverbs in a handful of sentences. I think it is appropriate, then, that we conclude our tour of the province of Proverbs by reading it. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, and I will read with you the first six verses. Proverbs chapter 3. It begins this way: My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You see what God is saying? He's saying, my word is perfect, trust it. My will is perfect, rest in it. My ways are perfect, relax. Verse 5 is perhaps the one verse I would like to see us engrave on our hearts as we leave this study of this incredible storehouse of wisdom. Listen to what it's saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The word trust in the Hebrew means to be stretched out upon with total abandonment, with total confidence, to have sense of well-being based on something or someone in whom you've placed total confidence. As a result, it means to feel secure or be without fear. It's used in Psalm 22:4, where we read, Our fathers trusted in thee. They threw themselves upon thee. They trusted, and you delivered them. It's like you said you would. The word lean is a similar word. It denotes the act of placing your total weight upon something as you would lean on a staff or a crutch. The word understanding is used 247 times in the Old Testament, and it means the ability to discern, particularly right from wrong. And the word ways is a word that relates to a path one would take constantly, until you had worn it down or trodden it underfoot. The word acknowledge is a word used again and again in Scripture to denote deferring to what you know to be true. And the word all very simply means without exception. So what that verse is saying in closing is this. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Christian, throw the whole weight of your life on Jesus Christ. Don't hold anything back. Do not even for one second trust yourself. Do not even for one second trust your own wisdom apart from Him. In every decision you make, even the most insignificant ones, defer to His higher ways regardless of what you would naturally do. If you do this, and only if you do this, God will become responsible for the outcome. He'll chart your path and He'll keep you on it. You see, the issue is lordship, not dedication, lordship, not even commitment, lordship. Lordship is more than dedication and more than commitment. Lordship is abandonment. Lordship is throwing the entire weight of your life on Jesus Christ and leaving all the results to Him. Lordship makes no excuses. Lordship leaves no exceptions. Lordship condones no compromise. Lordship leaves no back doors. Lordship allows no seeds of idolatry to form. Lordship leaves no alternatives. Lordship says, Jesus, I'm yours. Take me, make me. If need be, break me. I'm yours. I'll not question your word. It's perfect. I'll not question your will. It's perfect. I'll not even question your ways. They are perfect. What's lacking today that was present in the early church is lordship. Men lost their standing in the community, their families, their jobs, their reputations, but they had so thrown the weight of their lives on Jesus Christ and were so consumed by His kingdom and His lordship that, like Paul, they were set free to proclaim, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of everything, and do count it but garbage that I may win Christ, be found in Him, not having my righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Do you hear what Paul is saying? What he's saying is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So quietly now and humbly we walk through the gate that takes us beyond the property, Mark Proverbs. 69 weeks ago, when we began, over the doors we came in were the words, enter and find wisdom. I pray that we have. Today, over the door as we exit, are the words, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. I pray that we shall. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. 'Tis not some passing phrase. It means we count as perfect His word, His will, His ways. It means we trust His word to be our total perfect guide, that ne'er will e'er we add to it nor claim one word denied. It means we trust His will to be divinely error-free, that yet whate'er He brings to pass, I know 'tis best for me. It means we trust His matchless ways, and even those trying hours, to be no less than perfect ways, though they're much higher than ours. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's God's unchanging word, and what it means is throw yourself on Jesus Christ as Lord. With love, He will surround you. Till all life's days are through, He'll take control. He'll flood your soul. He'll do what's best for you. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and from life's stress be freed. For if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let me ask you, has there ever come a time in your life when you threw the whole weight of your life on Jesus Christ in total abandonment? Or if you did, has time erased the impact of that moment? Has there been a time when you said, Lord, you do with me and with my life whatever you choose, however you choose, whenever you choose? Here's my career. Do with it as you want. Here's my family. Lord, whatever you want. Here are my children, Lord, painfully as it is. Use them however you choose. Lord, here are my ambitions. Take them. Lord, you may want me to bear testimony in the darkest jungles of Africa. I acknowledge you. Send me. You may want me to simply give my life away on the street where I live. Lord, I acknowledge you. Use me. Lord, you may choose to bless me with prosperity and good health. If so, I acknowledge you. Lord, you may choose to take from me everything I have to boast of, everything I have to cling to, and leave me nothing but yourself. If so, I pray I'll choose to still acknowledge you. This morning could be the most beautiful morning of your life if you should choose this morning to turn loose of any and every restriction you've placed on God that has prevented him from having total control in your life. Maybe it's a person you said you'd never give up. Give them up. Maybe it's a habit you said you'd never give up. Maybe it's a place you said you'd never go. Maybe it's a ministry you said God could never use you in. Maybe you've just been afraid of what he might ask you to do. Dear friend, think about it. Does it matter what he asks? Not if his word is perfect. Does it matter what he does? Not if his will is perfect. Does it matter how he does it? Not if his ways are perfect. He knows what's best, beloved. He'll do what's best, beloved, if we'll but rest, beloved. Here's his request, beloved, and it is this, beloved. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Let's pray. Father, in the quiet of this moment, some of us need to acknowledge you. There may be someone here that needs to acknowledge you as Savior for the first time. Someone who has tried to live life in their own energy, not realizing that there is sin that has separated them from God, that they are powerless and fruitless without being born again. Perhaps this morning they may acknowledge you. There's some here this morning, Father, some of us who have acknowledged you long ago, but who are fresh and anew this morning need to recognize that real wisdom comes from total abandonment to the will of God, to the Word of God, and to the ways of God. And there's some of us, Father, who have quietly allowed strongholds to develop in our lives, areas in which we have said, Lord, everything but this. Everywhere but that. Everyone but that. And Father, this morning, in the quietness of this moment, will we simply lay ourselves down at your feet and simply worship you. And may we, Father, trust in you this morning with all of our hearts. May we cease leaning on our own understanding. In all our ways, may we simply acknowledge you. May you become Lord and master of every fiber of our being. May you take us where you want us to go. May you do with us what you want to do. May we stop struggling, stop straining, and just rest. Will we not then, Lord, have become wise at last? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.